Thank you all for being such good hosts to me already. I felt very warmed and welcomed by all of you. My family and I usually live in Flagstaff, Arizona, and I am a missionary with Mission to the World, and I work with the Navajo Nation. I work among them. We are currently learning about their culture and language. We have been for 5 years or more now. It is a tricky language to learn, but it is a beautiful language as well. All right, let me get this ready here. Let's see. There. All right, the passage I'd like you to draw your attention to this morning is from Psalm 18. If you're new or visiting, you'll find Psalm 18 right near the middle of the Bible. And while you turn in your Bibles, allow me to introduce the text briefly. Psalm 18 is the first, in order of the Psalms, the first kinship or royal psalm in the whole Psalter. As a royal psalm, it deals with the role of a king. It's a kingship psalm. But Psalm 18 is also one of the few psalms that records in its preface the time it was first composed. Not only do we see where it lines up with the life of David in 2 Samuel, almost the whole song has been recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 22 as well. So with that very brief intro, let's look together at Psalm 18, starting with the preface itself and reading through all the way to verse 50. Let's begin. To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, Lord, my strength. Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire, and he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into the broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord, my God, lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle and made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me. And those who hated me, I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing of your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. All right, let me pray with you guys before I begin. Lord, you were the strength of your servant David, you who are to be praised. As you strengthen David's hands for war, strengthen my heart and mouth, that your little one will do honor to your name in the opening of this text and the preaching of your word. Strengthen those who listen, that they would have ears to hear and hearts to understand. Oh, that you would deliver us, draw us out, and give a wide place for our feet. Set us secure on a high place, even before your throne where Christ is seated. Even now, let us sit at his feet and learn from him. And so, I ask, let the message I bring be not merely the words of men, but may the preaching of your word truly be the proclamation of our Lord. In his name, I pray. Amen. There's a lot to unpack here. I could start with the preface, but let me start with verse 1 first, and if the Lord wills, we'll discuss the preface a bit later. For now, look with me at verse 1. I love you, Lord, my strength. This is one sentence you will not find in the parallel account in 2 Samuel 22. Yet it is not left out here. And this one verse, we find the sum of the whole song. Start with the word love. One noted commentary says that the Hebrew word translated love here is a little different than other Hebrew terms that express love. It communicates passionate love. It's the emotional, heart-wrenching kind of love a mother feels if she were asked to part with her baby. In fact, it was used in that passage about Solomon when the two mothers came with their babies. This is the term love that was used. It was noted that that Hebrew word is more often used of God's surging love for his people, like in Psalm 103, 13, as a father has compassion or love on his children, so Lord has compassion on those who fear him. But here it is used of a man's love for God. And I would also add that David mentions this love for God in the context of a metaphor. He calls the Lord his strength. If this love or compassion experienced by a mother, if this is that kind of a love, we can ask the following questions. What would a mother not do to keep hold of her child? And if the Lord is David's strength, what would a warrior king not do to keep hold of his strength? The strength. I studied music in college, and I've learned that the skill of artistic listening depends heavily on the left ear, the ear most connected to the artistic side of the brain. So you'll understand why more than once when I found out from a doctor that a surgery would leave me my left ear completely deaf, I hid myself away and wept and cried out to God, why? And I mourned and I wept the moment I woke up from the surgery, having lost all the hearing in my left ear. In the same way, a warrior soldier depends on the strength of his hand, the strength of his legs. He beats his body into submission to gain that strength. He exercises self-control to retain it. Not only his livelihood, but his very life depends on it. What passionate affections then would David feel? Would Israel's warrior champion experience when it came to strength? Yet, he was not speaking of the strength of his arm or his legs. David was not speaking about strength of mind to strategize. He claims the Lord is his strength and clings to him. As a man and as a soldier, he passionately holds on to the Lord to save his life. And so we see throughout this psalm, and really the whole life of David that's recorded in the scriptures, from his encounters with the bear at an early age and the lion as a shepherd boy, to the last battle David fought against Goliath's brothers, recorded in Psalm 20 or 2 Samuel 21. The idea of this love for the Lord and the Lord being his strength seems to be a reoccurring theme, whether David was in the midst of conflict and drama or the rare occasion when his attention wandered from the Lord and when he's confronted with sin, or as is the case here, at the very end of David's life. David's reign as a king became the standard for each subsequent king of Judah because of that passion for the Lord and that dependence on him for strength. Likewise, by the mere fact that this psalm has been included in the Psalter, the inspired hymnal of Scripture, to be sung by God's people. By that fact, that attitude and perspective needs to be mirrored in all of God's people as well. Yet there's a problem. When we are faced with the same type of situations David was met with in his lifetime, we are tempted not to love God the way that we see exemplified in this psalm. We are fallen, broken in this way, weak in the face of these occasions. Nevertheless, this song reminds us and teaches us, and this is the main idea I want to give to you guys. Lord is the strength of his people. Therefore, they must love him. They must love him despite discord, despite distraction, despite death. My first point, they must love God despite discord. At this point in our country, we all experience discord much more than we'd like. Social issues have created deep divisions and anger in our country. Issues like the sexual revolution, abortion, Marxism, gun control, and illegal immigration aren't simply talking points, but have become battle lines. To complicate this even further, most news sources make no attempt to present unbiased facts, and the algorithms for social media platforms seem designed to divide us. Our information age has grown even further polarized. The issue of abortion alone has created polar rifts between states in anticipation of the possible overturn of Roe v. Wade. And that's just at home here in our country. With the insane Russian president committing war crimes in Ukraine and China's offensive posture towards Taiwan, we feel discord all around us, at home and abroad. David's life, from his anointing onward, was fraught with discord. If we examine the context of Psalm 18, the introductory comments, we find that this psalm was sung on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies. But that day was near the end of his life. You might call it the first day of David's retirement, which means dealing with discord was pretty much his occupation. Whether it was David's in-law, wife, son, citizen, or one of the many political enemies, this psalm looks back at all of them and sees how God delivered. At the very end of the introductory remarks, the text specifically notes one person in particular. It says, "And from the hand of Saul." Not because this was the last enemy, but because this discord was one of the most significantly complicated ones that David had to face. Not only was Saul God's anointed king at the time, but he was the father of David and the father of David's best friend and became David's father-in-law because he married Michal. And ultimately, Saul became a crazy lunatic out to get David and willing to send all his secret service to hunt David down. Look with me again at verse 17 and 18, where David sings, "He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support." More than once in God's providence, David had the opportunity to kill Saul. Once in the dark cave when Saul wandered in alone where David was hiding, and again in Saul's personal tent with his whole camp asleep on their watch. Neither time did David take the king's life. He refused to lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. Even though being unjustly hunted, he could have claimed it was self-defense. We're beginning our study of Psalm 18 with this brief study of discord in David's life and his response to it, because the first 19 verses of this psalm illustrate how the Lord is the one who demonstrates vindictive justice without David having to do any fighting at all. The only action attributed to David in this psalm was his distress call to the Lord, his cry for help. That's the only active verb spoken of this warrior between verse 4 and verse 19. All the rest of the actions are performed by his God. God is the one who showed up like a mighty Leviathan spoken of in Job. David uses that metaphor for God as a great fire-breathing beast. In verses 7 and 8, you'll see that coming. That beast comes to his defense, as it were. And the Lord appears like the whirlwind, also found in Job, or the pillar of cloud God's people saw in the Exodus in verse 9 and 15. What a picture of strength and fury in defense of his servant David. And at the same time, what a picture of humility and dependence on the part of his servant David. What did it take on David's part to see God answer like that? You could say not a lot. He had only to cry out for help, but then again, it took submission and a recognition of weakness. Look again at the last phrase of verse 17. They were too mighty for me. This from the same man who in his youth killed a bear, a lion, and a giant. He says, they were too mighty for me. This is especially true when it came to discord fraught with family complications. It was one thing for David to accept the call to challenge a beast or the clear enemy of God, but it's quite a different battle when the discord is with God's anointed king or with one of his blessed people. Sometimes the people who opposed David were the ones he needed to honor or needed to bless. Brothers and sisters, this is nothing less than a picture of one who lived out Romans 12:9. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Too often we are tempted in our pride to say, I got this, and not even give occasion for the Lord to show up. It takes a proper view of ourselves and a proper view and a proper passionate love, clinging to the Lord as our strength, to cry out to him in the midst of discord, when all our stress responses are triggered. With all this in view, this passage reminds us that the Lord is our strength. Brothers, love him. Patiently wait on him. Leave vengeance to divine wrath when it comes to flesh and blood enemies. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, just like David's battle wasn't really with God's people. It's complicated because people are usually the ones who snap at us or threaten us, but we know that they're God's image bearers. In the heat of an argument, in the heat of the moment, may this inspired song come back to your memory. I love you, Lord, my strength. Call out to him in that moment. Let him show up. This should be our default when it comes to conflicts and discord. Most every New Testament believer, unless you have been called to the military office, does not need to bear the sword against our enemies. Neither should you seek out quarrels with your enemy. In as far as it depends on you, be at peace with one another. But what about the times of peace? When there's no discord, when all is quiet on the Western Front, as they say, the idle mind is the devil's playground, you know? It says, David sang this in the day the Lord delivered him from all his enemies. What happens after all the fighting? Remember that when David stayed home. Do you remember that occasion when he stayed home and didn't go to war and got into all that trouble with Bathsheba? How does all that jive with what he says in verse 20 through 29? And how can we sing this in earnest when we can so often get distracted from the love of God? This is my second point. Lord is the strength of his people. They must love him despite distraction. Look back at our passage, starting at verse 20. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. It is one thing to view this psalm as ultimately being sung by the Messiah. If Christ is singing these lyrics about righteousness, it makes perfect sense. But when it comes to David or any mere man singing these words, people can be left a little perplexed. But one commentator expressed it in this way. He said that this wasn't as much the claim to perfection, but David's claim to faithfulness. In these verses, David claims that he has faithfully kept the ways of the Lord. And part of those ways, rules, and statutes include provisions for receiving forgiveness of sins. Thus, the claim of verse 21, I have not wickedly departed from my God, clarifies it all by saying that he has held fast to the life of faith. This is a song sung by a man who understands even his righteousness comes by grace through faith in the atonement God set up for us. It's right for us to take a fair assessment of ourselves, and when we're confronted by the devil or our own heart condemns us, to honestly glance back at where our confidence lies and say, by God's grace, I've come this far by faith. The Lord is the strength of my character. It's dangerous to go beyond that point, though. And we'd be right to question anyone who claims that God is only merciful to men that he judges worthy. It's right to bristle a little when we hear someone making claims that their own hand accomplished this or that. Back in January, the first month of this year, when I first preached this sermon, my family was learning about King Nebuchadnezzar. Over a period of weeks, we read in the book of Daniel how God not only granted dominion to Nebuchadnezzar over much of the known world and granted rule over God's people to him while they were in exile, but he also gave Nebuchadnezzar a number of prophetic visions in the night. God even sent his servant Daniel to interpret those dreams. Later, Nebuchadnezzar witnessed the miraculous power of God firsthand when he saw Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, walking around in the fiery furnace with one other that he described like the son of the gods. Despite all this, we see that king continually getting sidetracked by images he makes or advice from counselors. And it climaxes with him reflecting on his palace and his kingdom and saying, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? I set that in contrast to David. In this psalm, both were kings, finally at peace. Enemies and battles were behind them. Yet one focuses his attention on how God brought him through, and the other one is completely distracted by his own pride. It's one thing to defend a clear conscience and make claim to the life of faith, to give God the credit for victories you've experienced in the past, like David does in verse 20 through 42. It's something different, in spite of his clear hand in providence, to completely leave him out of your self-assessment. It's the difference God's word speaks of in verse 25 through 27. Look there with me. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. If, when we gauge our own strength in the battle ahead, or calculate our own part in victories behind us, we deceive ourselves and think more highly than we ought, it will be to our own ruin. But if we consider the situation we're in and consider our own weakness and flaws soberly, that kind of humility makes us realize we're constantly in over our heads. We cry out to God and he loves to save us. You save a humble people. Some of you might be where David was when he first spoke these words. Days of discord behind and days of ease ahead. It's a little like retirement or maybe vacation. But in those moments of peace, do not let your eyes become distracted from the one who is our strength. Love the Lord. Cling to him. Praise him for his deliverance. I love how David moves seamlessly between talking directly to the Lord and talking to whomever is standing around him in the psalm. Let your conversations and your times praising be more like that. If we're at home, let's bring up God's ways and speak of the truth of his word with our family. If we're at church, we don't always have to close our eyes and sing only to God. We boast about our God to the people around us as well. Let us fill all days, especially our retirement years, with songs of praise like this one. But the moment I mention retirement, we begin thinking about the end of life. David sings this song in chapter 22 of 2 Samuel, and the next chapter in 2 Samuel records David's last words. Even if we can seek him in trials and keep our attention on him when we're at ease, it might be very different when we're facing death. As fallen people, we not only struggle to patiently endure discord and struggle not to seek our own when distracted, we're tempted to lose hope when we face death. Nevertheless, God's word through Psalm 18 teaches us, Lord is the strength of his people. Therefore, they must love him despite death. For this last point, I would draw your attention back to what came before and forward. I mean that in more than one sense. First, in the obvious sense of the verses in our passage, we'll look back to verses we've already touched upon and forward to the last section. But on a more macro level, we see an example of one faithful man's connection back in the history of redemption and forward to something that has been promised and not yet realized. Look back with me at verse 4. David says, the cords of death encompassed me. Then in verse 5, the cords of Sheol surrounded me. David is, of course, speaking figuratively. Death and the grave don't have cords, and these are personifications. This whole early section is filled up with metaphorical descriptions of the dangers David faced. That's the beauty of the poem. It really could apply to any struggle that any one of us faces, because it ultimately speaks of the only danger all of us face, death. Similarly, the deliverance David describes in this early section is filled with metaphorical language as well. When we read about David's life in 1 and 2 Samuel, nowhere will you find God appearing in the form of a Leviathan or a dragon, just in the nick of time. Likewise, we don't find a historical record of a whirlwind, hailstorm, or hurricane, or cataclysmic parting of the seas that stopped an attack on David's life. These are all poetic descriptions, but from where does David draw them? In Scripture, we do see records of moments in history where the Lord shows up like this. David had those records too. As I mentioned earlier, we can find historical record of such events in the life of Job and in the midst of the Exodus. Consider how appropriately those events connect. Job felt on the verge of death. His close relations were attacking him and calling into question his faithfulness. God silences them all. He silences all the discord by pointing to one of his creatures, the Leviathan, and then follows it up by showing up in the whirlwind. Argument over, case closed. Job humbled, but vindicated, and his life delivered from the grip of the devil. Similarly, Israel and Egypt, treated like slaves and surrounded by a people group too mighty for them, their male children were dying by the dictates of an insane ruler. The afflicted people cry out to the Lord. God showed up in history, just as David describes it here. Darkness, hail, brightness, like a pillar of fire, and also the cloud of smoke. And finally, at the edge of the sea, cornered by cliffs and an army too vast to fight, every last one of Israel people felt death, and they considered that their graves would be right where they stood. But the sea rips apart at God's command. His providence literally drew the people out of the water, safe on the other side. And David looks back and makes the connection, because Scripture records these events for that purpose. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Romans 15:4. Hope that God has power even over death. That's why we now look forward. We look forward to the last words of David's song, and forward with David to an event still unseen, but certainly predicted. All of the psalm can be understood as prophetically foreshadowing King David's greater son. But let's look together at verse 43 and the verses following. David begins to speak about a kingdom that might have been glimpsed in his day, but would not be fully realized until the distant future. Look at that second phrase of verse 43. You made me the head of the nations. People I have not known served me. To be certain, there were people groups outside of the descendants of Abraham that served David. But even with the growth that the land of Israel experienced during David's reign, their occupation didn't extend far into the lands of the Middle East, much less beyond it. That's our first clue that King David is speaking as a prophet about a king who is to come. Paul even quotes verse 49 and uses it as one spoken by Jesus in Romans 15:9, when he writes that Christ became a servant in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, he says, I'll stop there. There's enough evidence in Scripture to support the prophetic nature of Psalm 18. What demonstrates the greatest evidence that David was looking forward to an ultimate deliverance from death and deliverance from the grave in a time beyond his years can be found in the very last verse. Please look with me there at verse 50, where David speaks of the Lord, and he says, "Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed." Pause right there for a moment. Wait till you hear the line, the last line of our inspired text. Just to clarify exactly how long the salvation would last, and to specify for whom this steadfast love appears and applies, the Spirit inspired David to hammer home this last phrase to David and his offspring, literally his seed, forever. The salvation is truly great if it would deliver David forever. He predicted that God would show this steadfast love to the Messiah, one of David's anointed descendants, and that the deliverance would apply to both that anointed one and to David as well. Friends, this is the gospel. This is why we gather on the Lord's day. The cords that held him to the whipping post, the cords of death, encompassed Christ. And like an undertow pushing him along Via Dolorosa on his way to Golgotha, the Roman soldiers and the crowds around him must have seemed like the torrents of destruction, not to mention the waves of pain that surely swelled higher and higher as Christ struggled to breathe on the cross. It is here spoken of, the torrents of destruction. They assailed Jesus. And Joseph of Arimathea, taking his body, wrapping it tightly with a shroud, the cords of Sheol entangled Christ. And we've already established this, but let me reiterate, far more than David or any of us ever could, Jesus had kept the way of the Lord. He was blameless. God the Father rewarded Jesus according to the cleanness of his hands. David predicted it. He believed it, and David set his ultimate hope there, hope that the almighty strength that David loved and called his own, he looked forward to it. And we see his predictions fulfilled right here in Scripture. Witnesses saw it firsthand. Jesus Christ delivered from death. He shattered death and the grave under his feet. Believer, just as David applied these events to himself by the Spirit, you can too. In fact, you must. This death-destroying strength of the Lord is precisely what leads us to love him as we ought to and praise him rightly. No matter what season of life you find yourself, as a believer, you cannot perpetually brood over the vanity of the blip that is your life. Though your life is but a mist, a Christian's praise extends forever. Begin it now. Though, like David, you do not see our resurrection now, like David, claim it now. Though your life falls short of God's glory, trace your connection back with God's people, and especially with the one who stands in your place with Christ. By God's Spirit abiding in you, trace your connection to Christ. In conclusion, whatever point you feel you connect with David's experience, whether you're still experiencing discord or experiencing a season of peace that might allow you to be distracted or facing death, no amount of victory would profit you if God doesn't deliver you from death. You won't praise God or passionately cling to his strength the way David does here unless you are connected by the Spirit back to Christ's resurrection and forward to that day when he will raise you up as well. Praise God that by faith you can enter that same rest, that even in the midst of strife we can enjoy peace that passes understanding. Even after serious falls into temptations and sin, our attention can be brought back to where true joy is found. And even in the face of death, the believer will not lose hope and retains a reason to praise God. Psalm 34:19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Lord delivers them from them all. How could we not love and passionately cling to God, who is our strength? Let us praise him for all the ways he has and will deliver us. Amen. All right, let me try and follow where we are. I think there was a thing up here to make sure that I'm staying in the order of worship. But here we are. Let's pray together and then we'll continue on. O Lord, our strength, I pray that you would strengthen us in our minds to cling to you, strengthen us in our wills to depend on you. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage our love for you the way that David has and the way that Christ demonstrates. Lord, I pray that you would give more and more of this love, increase the love that we have for one another and for you through this psalm and through the rest of this day. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.